Our reading of God's holy word this morning begins in the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs 23, reading the ninth verse. Hear God's word. Speak not in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. And chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And chapter 29, verse 9. If a wise man hath a controversy with a foolish man, whether he be angry or laugh, there will be no rest. And our reading of God's word in the New Testament comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, where I will begin in chapter 1 at the 18th verse. 1 Corinthians 1:18. To the end of the second chapter. Hear God's word. For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to nothing. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Seeing that Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, and unto Gentiles foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose. Yes, and the things that are not, that he might bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory before God. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it stands written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown, yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to nothing. But we speak wisdom, God's wisdom, in a mystery, even the wisdom that has been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world hath known, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things which eye saw not and ear heard not, and which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him. But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For who among men knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God none knoweth save the Spirit of God. But we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual things. Now the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, and he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And thus far the reading of God's word. Don't you hate it when people get in your face? Don't you just hate it when people give you a bad time? Just won't seem to leave you alone? People just seem to be bent on arguing with you or picking a fight? People who don't seem to be interested in peace? And don't you just hate it especially when unbelievers get on you and ridicule you for your Christian faith? Don't you just hate it when they want to bring you down and make you ashamed for believing the things that you do? You probably can remember the days following your conversion. You can probably remember the joy that filled your heart and the satisfaction that you had in knowing not that you had accomplished anything before God, but that God had done all that was necessary for you. You knew the peace that comes with realizing that the anger of God had been turned away by his own provision, that God somehow in his marvelous grace had provided the sacrifice necessary to pay the price of your sin, to atone for your sin, to placate God's wrath, and bring you close to him, and indeed make you a member of his own family. You remember the sense of security that that brought to you, the sense of happiness, the sense of wanting everyone to share that. Not only can there be peace with God, there can be peace with our fellow man. But you probably also remember those early days of that feeling of goodness and peace and joy inside didn't last long until, well, people were in your face. Now, not always because of your Christianity, mind you. In fact, some people that give you a hard time would profess to be Christians. So the fact of the matter is, we live in a world where both inside and outside the church, both with our Christian and non-Christian acquaintances, we have things that would take away our joy and our satisfaction in being Christians. The Bible tells us that we are not going to be able to avoid dealing with fools in this world. And praise God, the Bible doesn't leave us alone in knowing how to deal with fools. The book of Proverbs gives us instruction on how to deal with fools, both the fools that are just dealing with us in an ungodly fashion, in a fashion where it's obviously just want to argue with us, and also fools that want to argue with us in particular about our most deepest conviction, our religious faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us how we may deal with fools, but the Bible does not give us the kind of black and white instructions that might be characteristic, say, of the four spiritual laws. You know, much can be said in favor of the four spiritual laws in terms of the consequences of getting people not only motivated, but also somewhat equipped to say something about the gospel to their unbelieving friends and acquaintances. What can be said against the four spiritual laws is that they seem to treat everyone as though they have the same questions and the same problems, and that you can deal with the heart of man in something of a factory-like fashion. Everyone gets turned out according to the same model of conversion. Everyone has the same message. Everyone goes through the same black and white steps, and there you are. The Bible does not give us that kind of approach to fools. The Bible, interestingly, expects us to be wise in knowing how to deal with fools. The Bible expects us to be able to read our audience, as it were, to know the person with whom we are speaking, and to do the appropriate thing in the particular circumstance in which you find yourself. It calls for discernment and wisdom. Now, I say that because what I'm going to tell you this morning, very simply, is going to sound like a contradiction. In fact, I've got two contradictions I'm going to share with you this morning. That must be a world record for me, right? Two contradictions in one morning. First of all, the Bible says you shouldn't answer fools. And on the other hand, the Bible says you should. You should not, and you should. And you need to know the difference between the circumstances when you should and you shouldn't. First of all, let's talk about the biblical conception of the fool. You have to remember that the fool is not the person that Mr. T yells at and says, "You fool." That is not what the Bible's talking about. Not talking about the abusive use of language where we just say, "You knucklehead, you idiot, you airhead," whatever it may be. Now, the Bible condemns the use of the term fool in that way. In fact, Jesus says that if we say, "Thou fool," to our neighbor, to our brother, that we stand in liability, in jeopardy of the judgment of God. So we're not to use language abusively and use the term fool in particular in that way. But the Bible does say there are people who are fools. And we need to be reminded of the characteristics of the fool. And in a short expression, I think what I'd like to have you take away this morning is that it's the mental attitude of a person and not the mental capacity of a person that makes them a fool. Think about that a minute. It's the mental attitude, not the mental capacity, that makes a person a fool. A person's not a fool for lacking a PhD in philosophy or not knowing the intricacies of logic. A person is not a fool for lacking a college degree or even a high school diploma. A person is not a fool just because they do not excel in academic matters. Some of the smartest people in the world are among the most foolish people in the world. Intellect is not the measure of wisdom, and lack of intellect in the academic sense is not the measure of foolishness. Foolishness is a matter of one's mental attitude, not one's mental capacity. It's the way you approach problems, the state of your heart, your personal character, that determines whether you're foolish or wise. And I'd like to take just a moment to review a few things in Proverbs to remind you of that. According to the book of Proverbs, the fool is, in the first place, a proud individual. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, Proverbs 1:7 tells us. From the very outset, we see the fool has an attitude of arrogance, of pride. He despises wisdom and instruction because he does not live in humility before the awesome grandeur and all-knowing eye of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And if you would not be fools this morning, you should stop to ask yourself, do I daily live in a spirit of the fear of the Lord? To live in the fear of the Lord is to live conscious of his presence at all times. Conscious that he is looking upon you and weighing your thoughts, your words, your actions. Do we live constantly with that in the forefront of our minds, that God is present, that God sees me, that God knows me inside and out, that God evaluates me? And do we know who this God is? Do we reflect on the attributes of God? Do we really know him in his holiness, in his glory and majesty? Do we know him in the strength of his power? Do we respect him for the fact that he knows all things and governs all things and is the sovereign of this universe? Do we see the moral character of God for his purity and righteousness and justice? Do we revere God for the compassion and goodness and benevolence he shows and the mercy and forgiveness that he extends? Do we know this God, this great God, the Lord of glory, And do we know that he's present to us at all times? Do we live in an attitude of bowing and humility before him? Then if so, we are wise. In the book of Proverbs, as I've said very many times before, the book of Proverbs pushes that down to the what we might consider the smallest mundane details of life, whether we live with that kind of wisdom, with that kind of God-honoring attitude at all times. The fool does not. The fool lives unto himself. The fool is not always the person who denies that there is a God. The fool is not always the person who denies the living and true God. But the fool is the one who does not live in the fear of that God. He is proud, and the fool is a vengeful person. You will find the fool to be someone who deliberately causes trouble. For instance, when he doesn't get his own way, when he doesn't win an argument, when someone will not give him what he wants, when something stands in the way of his desires. It may be someone on the freeway that will not get out of the lane that he wants to occupy. It may be someone at work who is competing for a similar job. It may be someone at church who has a different opinion from him. But the point is, he's not getting his way. And so he picks fights. In Proverbs 21:24, we read, "The proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, he works in the arrogance of pride." And in chapter 22, verse 10, "Cast out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Yes, strife and ignominy will cease." The Bible says, you want to see peace restored to a social situation? Get rid of the fool in your midst. Because it's the fool who causes trouble, who eggs on argument, who provokes strife and wants to keep it alive. In Proverbs 29, verse 8, we are instructed that scoffers set a city in a flame, but wise men turn away wrath. To put it very simply, fools are troublemakers. Wise people try to solve problems. They turn away wrath, whereas fools, if they had their way, would set the entire city aflame because of the strife they'd like to cause. The fool does this because he likes his folly. He likes the foolishness of his heart. And he displays it openly, and the Bible says constantly returns to it. You'll see the fool just never gets off of that foolishness, always coming back to that same attitude or point of view. In Proverbs 12, verse 16, we see the open display of the fool's foolishness. "A fool's vexation is presently known, but a prudent man concealeth shame." See, a fool doesn't feel any shame about saying the foolish things that he says. It always takes me back, not only when I see it in myself, but when I see it in others. We'll say things like, "Well, it may not be the right thing to say, but that's just who I am." You've had people say that to you, right? Yeah, I mean, if you're going to live with me, or if you're going to work with me, or if we're going to be friends, you just better know who I am. That's just the way I am. "And the fool's vexation is presently known, but a prudent man would conceal his shame." Instead of saying, "Well, that's just me," the wise man says, "I'm ashamed of that, and I'm going to keep it to myself and try to deal with that before God." But the fool actually parades his foolishness. And he will sometimes give lip service to, "Well, I know it shouldn't be that way, but that's the way I am." What utter mockery of the holiness of God to talk that way, and yet we hear it all the time. And the fool returns constantly to his folly. The book of Proverbs is a very strong way of saying that. In Proverbs 26:11, "As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." Not a very pleasant image. Those of you who have had dogs know that they have this disgusting habit of throwing up and then returning to it. Does that really sicken you? Good. It wouldn't be in God's word if God didn't intend for that to make an impression on you. Then think about it when you return to your folly, when it just keeps coming up in your life over and over again. We have people sometimes that will come for counseling, have a particular problem, and for a long time, I mean, we're talking years of counseling, and just never get beyond the foolishness that's bringing them down in their lives, whether it has to do with problems at work or interpersonal difficulties, marital problems, what have you. The expression is in many areas, but it's the dog coming back to its vomit over and over and over again. And have you ever noticed this about dogs when they do that? I know you probably don't like to think about this, do you? But you don't ever see a dog saying, "Oh, yuck, why did I do that?" The dog just thinks that's the greatest. The dog just goes right on doing it. And so the fool doesn't say, "Oh, how foolish I am to have fallen into this sin, into this bad response, and this horrible attitude again." The fool just does it and say, "Well, that's life. That's the way things go." The fool picks fights and the fool picks arguments. Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for stripes. Sometimes the way the fool talks, you say, you need a good spanking for the way you're talking. His mouth calls for stripes, and his lips are prone to enter into contention. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will go quarreling. Not only does the fool pick fights and likes to get in arguments, the fool hates being corrected. In fact, this may come very close to the heart of the foolishness of the fool. He hates correction. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8. He that corrects a scoffer gets to himself reviling. He that reproves a wicked man gets himself a blot. Don't reprove a scoffer, lest he hate thee. Reprove a wise man, and he will love thee. Well, I'll tell you, that's the real test of a person's character, is when a legitimate reproof has been given, and whether you revile in return. Say, "Well, I'm going to even the score here. I'll show you." The fool is the person who wants to get even, who will not listen to the reproof, who wants to even the score. The wise man is the one who is saying, "I needed to hear that." It doesn't hold it against you for bringing up the problem. The fool is just plain unteachable. Proverbs 13:1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer hears not rebuke. The wise son wants to listen to his father. And children, are you paying attention this morning? Here's a proverb that you can go home and meditate on and learn your sins and know that you need a Savior. Because a wise son and daughter is one who is very happy to hear the reproof of the father. But it is characteristic of children, isn't it, to be foolish and say, "I don't need my dad to tell me that. I don't need my mom to be nagging me about this." The book of Proverbs says if you were wise, you would listen to their reproof and you would learn from their instruction. There are some people who don't ever grow up, who don't ever get beyond that childish stage, and even as adults, hate it when someone reproves them and will not be taught. Proverbs 15:12 says, "A scoffer loves not to be reproved, and so he will not go to the wise." You'll notice that when a person's a fool and he knows that there's someone of integrity and wisdom who is going to say the right and appropriate thing to him, he'll avoid that person. He won't go to the wise. He'll just make a point of staying out of the reach of the people who can tag him for what he really is and make him come clean, or try to. And for all of these reasons, we put it all together, the Bible says the fool makes no progress toward wisdom. Proverbs 14:6, a scoffer seeks wisdom but finds it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that has understanding. Isn't that great? Knowledge comes readily to the one who has understanding, has that mental attitude of wisdom. But it's impossible for the scoffer. The fool cannot approach unto wisdom. Now, you run into people like this every day. And for purposes of the sermon, we're going to avoid the person you see in the mirror in the morning. There's some foolishness there, too. But in your social interaction, you run into fools. Fools that cause trouble in your life. Fools who are argumentative, people who are, as I said, in your face. And you run into fools who don't respect your religious convictions, who will either talk openly of their disagreement or ridicule your religious convictions. What are we to do? If we have wisdom, how are we to respond? The answer is, in some cases, not at all. Now, there's a problem here. Some of you are going to be really happy to hear that, and some of you are going to find that really hard to deal with. And that says something about our own hearts, doesn't it? In the first place, there are some of you who are going to say, oh, good, I don't have to deal with this then. I can just be quiet all the time. Don't ever have to be confrontational. Don't ever have to deal with the situation. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. The Bible's not talking about the justifying of the quiescent spirit who would never say boo to anybody, the coward who never wants to stand up for principle or be the fly in the ointment. Or the party pooper, as we say. The Bible's not saying just be quiet because that's the easiest thing to do. The Bible says we must sometimes not give an answer because in so doing you only inflame the foolishness of somebody. In Proverbs 23, verse 9, we read, "Speak not in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." Literally in the Hebrew, don't speak in the ears of the fool. This doesn't mean don't be overheard by fools. It means don't speak to fools. Don't speak in their ears. Don't give them a direct answer. Why? Because wisdom is wasted on fools. Fools despise wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that. Proverbs 12:1 tells us that. Take that into account. If you are dealing with someone who falls into the category of a fool, as I've described that individual this morning, don't respond. Don't continue the argument. Don't give more wood for the fire because you're wasting your time. There is an appropriate time to have nothing heard but your silence. Don't speak in the ears of the fool. Don't speak to the fool. Because the fool will just despise the wisdom you have. And in response, the fool, if you speak to him and continue his argument that is not based on godly principles or a real interest in the truth or the building up of the kingdom of God and the holiness of our lives, when people come to us and they do not have constructive ends in mind and they are acting like fools and proceeding on foolish principles, if you respond, the fool will only abuse you. Proverbs 9:7. You can just expect that you will get for this trouble to yourself. He that corrects a scoffer gets to himself reviling, and he that reproves a wicked man gets himself a blot. You will suffer for your effort to keep the fool from suffering. So don't bother to answer in that circumstance. Jesus in Matthew, the 7th chapter, put it this way, don't cast your pearls before swine. You say, oh, that's pretty harsh. Yeah. But God's the one who said it, not Dr. Bonson. And God said, Jesus, our Savior, said, there are some people who act in such a swinish fashion that we are not to cast our pearls before them. Do not give your wisdom to fools. Do not cast your pearls before swine. And you know how the verse continues? See, Jesus knew the book of Proverbs. He said, because what will happen is the swine will turn and rend you. If you bother trying to give pearls to pigs, you're going to find out the pigs are going to try to take advantage of you. In fact, they're going to beat up on you, especially the wild boars that I think are referred to here. They're just going to turn on you. So don't deal with fools. It is sometimes best to close your mouth and walk away and not answer at all. Proverbs 29, verse 9 tells us that there is no arguing calmly with a fool. If a wise man hath a controversy with a foolish man, whether he be angry or laugh, there will be no rest. Now there's two possibilities in interpreting this verse that I should point out for you. The second line in verse 9, whether he be angry or laugh, might refer to the wise man. That is, no matter what approach you take, the fool is still going to be argumentative. There'll be no rest. And that is a possibility, although I do think that the second interpretation that refers the anger and the laughing to the fool is preferable. I think what's being said here is that regardless of the fool's approach, whether he is lighthearted or whether he's wrathful about this, there's not going to be unrest in the argument. The one thing that you cannot expect from a fool is a peaceful, objective approach to the problem. There won't be any rest. Some fools are angry. Some fools like to be lighthearted about it. Some will laugh. Some will dispute. But in the end, the one thing you will not get from a fool in an argument is the attitude of, let's go slow, let's think this through, let's be peaceful, let's be objective, let's consider the evidence, let's be logical, and so forth. In fact, you'll find that there are cases when people try to do that sort of thing, that that's held against you too. Because you see, the fool just wants to jump right to his conclusion and just keeps going back to it. And if you say, now wait a minute, now you've got to have evidence for this, let's deal with that, then of course you're the one who's going to be criticized for using what? Logic or debate or something in a way that it's illegitimate. The fool doesn't want peace. That's why. What you want to say is, okay, now look, we're supposed to be Christian brothers here. Let's think this through. We have the same principles. Let's go slow. And when we see we diverge, let's ask why we're diverging and not think the worst of each other. That kind, whether that's the discussion or not, that kind of approach is not what you're going to be finding with a fool, and nor will he be patient with that kind of approach. And so the book of Proverbs makes it very clear that there are times when you should not answer a fool at all. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't speak in the ears of a fool. Because you see, whether the fool is laughing about this matter or the fool is angry about this matter, there's just not going to be any peace. Don't be drawn into the fool's folly. But on the other hand, and this is the part two of this morning's message, the Bible says sometimes we are to answer fools. There are other cases where wisdom and prudence calls for an answer being given. And an example of that's found in Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. In both cases, the order is given to answer the fool. In the one case, not according to his folly, and in the second case, according to his folly. And that brings up the second of this morning's contradictions, or apparent contradictions. Here we have two proverbs, and the instructions are exactly the opposite. Don't answer the fool according to his folly. On the other hand, answer the fool according to his folly. What are we supposed to do with that? Well, the first thing, stop and think about this. You know that's not a contradiction. Why? Because they appear right next to each other. When the book of Proverbs was compiled, the editor who put all of these together, and I think you can see there's not much sense of order. Many of these things are just, you know, thrown one thing after another. And that's why I told you a long time ago when I started this series, when you're dealing with Proverbs, try to take one or two for the day. You know, don't try to do everything in one chapter, because that one chapter may cover, in most cases, so many different topics. Proverbs go from one thing to another. Someone put these Proverbs together. And when these Proverbs were put together, the person who put them together clearly saw that you have these two that counterbalance each other. Don't answer the fool according to his folly. Do answer the fool according to his folly. It's not meant to be inconsistent or incoherent. I think what this brings out is the dilemma of reasoning with an unreasonable person. Now, there is a dilemma there, right? If you recognize someone to be a fool and therefore an unreasonable person, if you're going to deal with them, and you're going to try to be reasonable, if you're going to try to reason with them, I mean, you're attempting to do something which, in a sense, is doomed from the outset. You're trying to reason with someone who's not interested in reason because of their foolishness. So when the time does come to answer the unreasonable fool, what should you do? And the book of Proverbs seizes on the wisdom of doing two things, giving a twofold answer. In logic, we call the one reducing the fool to absurdity. Use a reductio ad absurdum. Take the fool's principles. Take the foolishness of the fool and give it back to him. Answer the fool according to his folly. And why should you do that? Why is that one stroke in this double approach to the fool? Because the fool will otherwise be wise in his own conceits. If you don't show the fool the foolishness of what he's saying, then he won't give it up. Sometimes you need to drive it right into the ground. You need to show this person where their foolishness leads them. On the other hand, you don't want to be like unto the fool. And so the other part of this is that you must not answer the fool according to his folly. You must answer from the standpoint of wisdom. You must set out, if you will, antithetically, the fool's point of view, the fool's mentality, the fool's conclusions with your point of view, your mentality, your conclusions. You need to show the difference. So the fool doesn't think, well, maybe my point of view isn't so great, but I mean, what else is there? You answer the fool not according to his folly. You show him the difference between wisdom and foolishness so that you won't fall into the same trap he does. And yet you do answer the fool according to his folly to close his mouth and hopefully open his mind to show him where his point of view would lead him. That is to say, we sometimes have to give fools a taste of their own medicine. And often fools don't appreciate that. They want to spit it out. But even when they do that, you need to be prepared to say to them, well, then I see you don't like it either. You're not really convicted of these things either. You won't consistently follow that point of view out either. The Apostle Paul gives us, I think, a really astounding example of this, answering a fool according to his folly, in 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. If you want in your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 11:16 for a moment. 2 Corinthians 11, the 16th verse. Paul says, I say again, let no man think me foolish. But if you do, yet as foolish, receive me, that I also may glory a little. And if you're familiar with the book of 2 Corinthians, you know what is coming. Paul really rubs it in. Paul says, well, I mean, since you put up with foolish things, bear a little foolishness on my part. Since you think it's important to glory in things, let me tell you about a few things that I might glory in. And he talks about some really transcendent experience that he has had. And where, if you want to talk about people that have religious experiences and people who have been granted special favors from God and so forth, Paul says, bear a little foolishness. I'll boast a bit for you. And then we come over, I wish I had time to read it, but in chapter 12 to the 11th verse, Paul says, I am become foolish. You compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing was I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I am nothing. Paul says, the reason I've gone through all this is because you compelled it. Because of your foolishness, I had to answer you according to your foolishness. But Paul says, this is not the way I feel. This is not, though I deserve the honor of an apostle, I recognize that I am nothing. But since you will not honor what God has honored, then I will play your game. I'll give you a taste of your own medicine. I'll answer you according to your foolishness. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 1 and 2, Paul turns to a different kind of problem. Not the foolishness of those who are in the church, but the foolishness of those who are outside. And those who look upon the word of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is foolish. And you run into these people in your lives too. You have people that have no respect for your religious convictions whatsoever. You have people that have arrogance about their own beliefs and about how they know better and how superstitious you are. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 that the amazing thing is that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. The unbelieving alleged foolishness. The wisdom that the world thinks is so great, God has made foolish through the preaching of the cross. And yet the world thinks in its own foolishness that it has wisdom. And it looks upon the wisdom of God as foolishness. It gets everything all mixed up. Now, how do we answer people that are like that? How do we answer unbelievers who think they've got the answers, that they've got the right standards, that we're superstitious, that we're stupid, that we're just being emotional because we believe in Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel? Well, the book of Proverbs gives some instructions there. Most of you will know this if you've been coming to my apologetics class, because this, as it turns out, is the very theme of the apologetical methodology that I've been trying to teach you. On the one hand, you've got to reduce the unbeliever to his foolishness. You need to take his principles of unbelief and show that they produce a worldview that doesn't make any sense at all, produce an outlook on life that cannot be lived up to, produce contradictions that are unbearable, that do not conform even to the most general and commonly accepted principles of life and reasoning that we all accept, because we are made in the image of God and we do encounter the revelation of God all around us. You need to take the person who is suppressing the truth and unrighteousness and show the foolishness of his folly. Answer him according to that. Reduce him to absurdity. But on the other hand, your witness must be clean and pure and true to the wisdom of God. Sadly, many people who are witnesses for Jesus Christ and those who attempt to defend the faith feel they need to compromise a bit on that. They need to give as low-level offense in their Christian witness as is possible. And by that I mean they want to adjust the message of Christianity so that it doesn't come out as awkward or difficult in the 20th century to believe. I have people who say, well, I'm not sure I want to talk about the existence of angels. I mean, how important is that? And that's just one more thing people are going to laugh at. Or I wouldn't want to defend the idea of a God who predestinates people to salvation or damnation, because of course people don't like that kind of message. They don't want that kind of God. So I'm going to present God apart from any doctrine of predestination. Or we'll have people who say, we can't start by defending the Trinity, because that too is an intellectual scandal, and that just makes it all the harder for people to believe in the message of Christianity. And so what we do is we start fiddling around with the message, at least those portions that we want to present, so that the message will not be as offensive. The Bible says, don't answer the fool according to his folly. You don't take the fool's folly as the measure of what you can say. You don't take the fool's folly as the standard of what will be acceptable and presentable to the fool. So what are you saying, Dr. Bronson? I'm saying, tell the truth. Present the full-orbed picture of the Christian gospel as you know it and love it, and find it revealed in God's Word. And I want to give you this assurance as we're closing this morning. If you will do that, if you will present the purity of the gospel and not let the fool dictate to you the terms of what you can believe and how you can argue, and if you will compare the full gospel, the Word of God, as it's been revealed in its infallibility to us, if you will take that message and compare it to what the fool has to offer, the contrast will be so obvious. There will be things, as you have learned in Sunday school and elsewhere, there will be things like moral absolutes that the fool cannot defend given his view of the world. The fool cannot defend reasoning. The fool cannot defend science. The fool cannot defend the dignity of human nature, given his view of the world, given his view of man and of knowledge and how we should live. And so we take the Christian message, which is the light of the world, God's word to us, and compare it to the darkness and foolishness and self-contradiction of what unbelievers have to offer. And then we'll be in the spirit of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. When I came to you, I came not desiring to show worldly wisdom or persuasive words of the wise. I was satisfied to preach to you Christ and him crucified, because I am aware that the message of the cross, though despised by the world, brings the world down. It is in the message of the cross that God has made nothing of the wisdom of this world and has shown it to be foolish. And God has taken the weak things of this world to confound the strong. So how do you answer fools? When people get in your face, sometimes you should have the wisdom to know your audience and say, I'm not going to give more wood for the fire. I'm not going to answer the fool at all. We need to learn when we should be quiet and back away. But sometimes we do need to answer fools. Paul did it in 2 Corinthians. And we need to show them the foolishness of their folly and take a stand for the purity of the truth. And that is all the more true when the fool is, in the biblical sense, the biggest fool of all, the one who says in his heart, there is no God. And to this person, we need to show that his folly is just that. Answer the fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. And do not compromise your message, but rather make a clear presentation of it by way of contrast, lest you be like unto him. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you this morning joyful that we know you as our Savior, and that because we know you, life makes sense. Things fit into place. Because we know you, human life has meaning. And our guilt can be dealt with. And we have a reason to deal with one another in a loving fashion. We have a reason to be reasonable people in the way that we think. We have reason to expect that this world can be understood and controlled to the benefit of the human race because you have made it in an orderly way. We thank you that you have given us wisdom that we would not have in ourselves. In ourselves, we are nothing, even as Paul said. We are not smarter than other men. We are not more pure or more spiritually discerning. But you, by your grace, have given us the greatest of gifts. You've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, and the enlightenment of his Spirit and the truth of his Word. And in this great gift, we own everything. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us not to listen to the fools about us who would ridicule. Help us not to give in to their foolishness or be cowed by it. Help us rather, in the spirit of the Apostle Paul, to say, where is the wise? Where is the debater of this age? Help us to make foolish the wisdom of this world through our testimony. Give us discernment to not only know you and your word, but to know how to answer everyone who asks us about those things we believe. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.